Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent his angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Do you prefer good news or bad news? Good news. So you were all delighted when Kelvin Fletcher was voted as the winner of Strictly Come Dancing last night then? No? Oh. Well, actually, you know, although people say, "Oh, I can't stand the bad news in the newspaper," Paul Harvey, the legendary middle American news broadcaster in the 1990s, decided he'd launch a new paper containing only good news. Yeah, it lasted 13 weeks. No one really wanted to buy it because it didn't contain anything bad. And they couldn't stand just having good news. It's funny, isn't it, really? People do complain about the bad news, but they much prefer it would seem. In fact, Jill and I don't ever watch any news programs on television anymore because we can't stand the grief and the everything that we see. It's much easier to read it because then you can turn over a page, can't you, rather quickly. If you have to sit through something that people have prepared, you can't fast forward it normally, not unless you're watching it on catch up. But you know, today's reading is just pure good news. And it really should be front page stuff, shouldn't it? It should be splashed across our newspapers now at Christmas time, the good news of Christmas, instead of being relegated to the back corners of most people's minds. Now, we're in Luke's Gospel. Who was Luke, anyway? Well, we know that he was a medical doctor. Not that that means, you know, anything that he was a special person. He was just a thorough person and someone who, you know, knew something about human nature and everything. He wasn't a spin doctor, thank goodness, but he was a medical doctor with facts at his fingertips. And it seems that while Paul, his companion, or Luke, I suppose, the other way round really, was a companion to Paul on many of his missionary journeys, when Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea for about 2 years, do you remember he went to Jerusalem and he was taken by the guard there, the Roman guard, for his own protection because people were trying to get at him and kill him. And eventually there was a plot to kill him. And so he was taken off to Caesarea with with an escort, and he was there for 2 years under two Roman governors, Felix and then Festus. We read about that in Acts 23-26. And it appears that Luke was very busy during this two-year period. He zipped up and down through Judea, interviewing people and finding out all the facts of what had really happened when Jesus was alive. And then he was prepared to put it down in his account, which we now know as his gospel, Luke's gospel. And amongst other people, it's almost certain that he met up with Mary and found out firsthand from her some of the events that would have been known probably only to her, such as this one here that we read. It's an interesting gospel. If you read it, the first four verses of chapter 1 are written in a completely different style from the rest of the gospel. The first four verses of chapter 1 is one sentence in Greek, and it's highly literary, classical Greek. He introduces himself and shows his credentials as an author. And then as soon as he starts telling the account of what Jesus did, he goes to everyman speech. And the rest of the gospel is written in a style which is readily accessible to anyone in Greek. So, one thing we do know is that his gospel is firmly anchored in history. He uses names of people who were governors and so on and so forth. He uses the names of places. He pitches things at the right time so that we know he's telling a history, not a story. No fake news here, we can say. And in chapter 1, we have this incredible burst of angelic activity. There has been no angelic activity, at least not recorded, for 400 years. Not an angel has been seen. Quite what they were up to for 400 years, I don't know. I'm sure it wasn't just twiddling their thumbs. But here we have bursts of activity coming on the scene. Last week, Dave told us about the visit of the angel to Joseph in a dream, but nonetheless very real. And this week, we join Mary as she receives a visit from probably the same angel, but specifically here, he's named as Gabriel. And you probably know that Gabriel means God is my strength, or God is mighty. That's what his name actually means. Now, we've already come across Gabriel in Daniel, in the Old Testament, in chapters 8 and 9, where we read about Daniel meeting up with this angel who is gives his name. He's Gabriel. And what we do know is that he looked like a man. What does that mean? No wings. He was just like a man. But, as with every angel, there's something which marks them out. I'd love to know what it was. Is it because they're 8 foot tall? Well, it doesn't say that. Is it because they're wearing shining white clothes? Doesn't say that either. Is it because they've got a glow about their face? I don't know. I don't know what it is. But there's something about angels which marks them out. People know that they are an angel. Perhaps they got a notice on their back, I'm an angel. I don't know. I really don't know what it is. But there's something unmistakably angelic about this Gabriel who comes to see Mary, because she's terrified. And how do we know that? Well, because he says, don't be afraid. And this seems to be a phrase that angels use quite frequently, it seems to me, when they go up to people. Angels are different from humans. God created them right at the beginning of time, and they are eternal. They're not like us. They last forever. And their name, angel, comes from either, in Hebrew it's malach, or in Greek it's angelos. And it simply means messenger. That's what they were, messengers. David, in one of his psalms, puts it like this. The angels carry out God's plans, listening for each of his commands. I think that's quite a good little summary of what angels are up to. quite a lot of the time, apart from worshipping God. Now, Gabriel's first appearance is not to Joseph, it's not to Mary, it's to a priest called Zechariah, who turns out to be the father of John the Baptist. And we read about that a little bit earlier in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. And he announces to Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth, both of them very old, and Elizabeth is barren, has not been able to have children, they're going to have a son. Of course, Zechariah, what? No, well, don't be silly, how can that be? And he really is full of disbelief, and as a result of that, he's struck dumb. Which makes me quite laugh, because when the people are talking to Zechariah, they use like hand gestures. Yes, he's dumb, but he's not deaf. So why are you using hand gestures? It's really strange. But, you know, that's what we're like, aren't we? And John the Baptist, this son who's coming to this family, will be the Elijah-like figure that is predicted in Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, chapter 4, who will prepare the hearts of people for the message of the Messiah when he eventually comes. So that's Gabriel's first appearance, and now this is what it could be, two or three, depending on whether he went to Joseph before Mary or Mary before Joseph. We don't know that. Mary was most likely, as in those days was the case, to be a teenager. We don't know exactly what age, and was engaged to Joseph, who descended from the kingly line of David. That's important because of the predictions in the Old Testament. And this would have been a formal arrangement, because marriages were set up by parents. And so this was a formal arrangement. There would have been a signing, and, you know, it's a done deal, basically. So what happens when Gabriel comes to Mary? Well, we don't know where Mary was exactly and what she was doing, but we do know where, in the sense of the village she was in, a place called Nazareth. Basically, a total backwater. First mention in the Bible. It's never been mentioned before. Nazareth has never been mentioned. And it's really a very small place. Nothing to be said for it. It didn't even have a very good water supply. And it was about 15 miles or so from the Sea of Galilee. That's all we know about it, really. But she was chosen from a poorish background, in a poorish place. And completely out of the blue, just as he did to Daniel, this angel appears in her presence. Clearly different in some way from normal people, and pretty frightening at that. By the way, it's interesting that this little backwater of Nazareth, that becomes part of one of Jesus' titles, doesn't it? He was known quite frequently as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. His greeting, Gabriel's greeting, obviously didn't quite do it for Mary. Hail! Greetings! Be of good cheer! The Lord is with you, he said. Well, it's not an everyday occurrence to come face to face with an angel, and I just wonder what thoughts were racing through Mary's mind at that moment. Who? Why? How? Woo! You know, all these things must have gone through her mind. And so Gabriel has to speak to her a second time. Don't be afraid, he says. Because he'd seen her terror. And this actually, this word means absolutely terrified, acutely distressed. That was the state that she was in. And she obviously tries to start making sense of what he's saying. But she still remains troubled and confused, is what it says here in verse 29. She really doesn't know quite whether she's coming or going. She's at sixes and sevens. But of course, as with God always, good news from God is like oil poured on troubled waters. His perfect love always casts out fear. And so, as Gabriel's message focuses more on Jesus, who's to come, rather than Mary herself, his words of reassurance begin to calm her down. But Mary's fear is the first thing that we see. He tells her that she is favoured. That's the word he uses. Or blessed. You know the carol, Most Highly Favoured Lady, that children like to sing on, Most Highly Flavoured, that one. But he tells her twice she has found favour with God. Now, this doesn't mean that God is rewarding her because she's done him a favour at all. Nothing like that. Unfortunately, in the Catholic Church, I have to say, in 1854, Pope Pius IX made this statement. The solemn and unparalleled salutation heard at no other time shows the Mother of God as the seat of all divine graces and as adorned with all the gifts of the Spirit. We can therefore pray to her for us sinners now and at our hour of death. No, we can't. I'm afraid that is wrong. Totally, utterly wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Mary, as the Mother of God, becomes a co-redemptress with Jesus, or that she's on any higher level. She's been chosen by God, yes, clearly, as a vessel for his son. But she's just an everyday person. She's not, you know, on a pedestal. And we can't pray to her as to any saint, come to that. We can only pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we can pray to, and to God himself. So the emphasis here is on God. God is the one who's dispensing the grace and the favour, not Mary at all. He's chosen her out of all humankind, yes. Why? Well, she's trying best she can to follow God's way. But she's like us. She makes mistakes. She always has done. And she did in the rest of her life as well, because she wasn't different in that respect. But he goes on, Gabriel goes on to say that although Mary is ordinary, this baby is extraordinary. And there are two things, really: his identity, who he's going to be. He's going to be, on the one hand, a real human. That means conceived in the womb, unlike Gabriel himself, who was created by God. She would conceive in the womb, this baby, following the usual processes of cellular multiplication, fetal development. He would be delivered, nursed, cared for. He would grow and mature by normal processes. He'd sleep, he'd learn, he'd eat, he'd weep. He was possessed by a complete human nature. But also at the same time, he would be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, equal with God. Or as the Catechism puts it, God and man in two distinct natures, but one person forever. He would be equipped and qualified to stand as one of us, because he was completely human. But because he was sinless, because of his divine nature, he was the one who would be able to bear our guilt, to die so that we can live, pay an infinite debt, deal with sin and death that we can't handle at all, and quench the demands of divine justice. He would be able to make full atonement because of this fact that he was both totally human and the Son of God. And that's the glory of Christmas for us, because that baby is the baby of hope. Hope is kindled, despair in our situation is banished, and peace with God is in the offing. So the baby is the eternal God who stepped into frail human nature to stand in our place and satisfy God's justice. But not only does Gabriel talk about his identity, he also talks about his mission. He doesn't really answer, not in detail, Mary's question, how can this happen, she says. But he does point to the mysterious secret working of the Holy Spirit, the one who hovered over the waters at creation. Mary, he says, will be overshadowed by God's mighty power. Now this word overshadowed is the word which means covered with a cloud, and it's used in the Old Testament when the tabernacle and the temple are dedicated and God's glory comes down in a cloud, making it completely impossible to see, but the glory of God is there. And this is what's going to happen to Mary. That's as much information as she's going to be given. So he now brings, God is bringing a new creation, a second Adam, who will be able to crush the serpent's head, as predicted in Genesis 3:15. You see, all Adam's descendants were, and still are, tainted with sin. But not so Jesus. He was tempted, yes, as we read in Hebrews 4, but he succeeded where Adam failed. He didn't give in to sin. And as a consequence, our refuge is in his righteousness. And he's not just a rescuer, but Gabriel says to Mary, he will eventually be king, ruling from heaven, ruling forevermore, as predicted in Isaiah chapter 9. So we see Mary's fear, we see Mary's favour, the favour from God to her, but we also see her journey going even further. We see her mental journey from being terrified, then confused, then eventually submissive and dependent on faith in God. Verse 38. Now, Gabriel helps her along this route by encouraging her, telling her the story of her cousin Elizabeth, who is going to have a baby in her old age. And he says, nothing is impossible with God. He points out that God's power is at work in Elizabeth's life. So if it's happening there, don't worry, Mary, it's going to happen with you. You don't need to worry about it. That's the message that he's giving. You see, trusting God is no blind leap of faith or a wish fulfillment in our lives. If God's at work, he will carry out his plan to perfection. And we can trust him for that. So Mary's faith at this point in accepting what God wants her to do is based on evidence, not on pie in the sky. And Gabriel's words are utterly compelling to her. And she accepts her role with no debate. Mary certainly is blessed. And as she receives God's grace for this task, she will know that blessing. Did you pick out once that when Jesus was teaching, I think it's in Luke chapter 11, someone, a lady, shouts out, in the middle of his teaching, she just shouts out, God bless your mother. Your womb, the womb from which you came and the breasts that nursed you, bless them. She calls this out. And Jesus, although this is all totally true, of course, about Mary, Jesus replies, but even more blessed are all those that hear the word of God and put it into practice. And that's what Mary does. She hears God's word transmitted by the angel Gabriel, and she was willing to follow it. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it all become true in my life. We see her faith in action. In spite of the clear detail that she might have wanted to know, and the obvious problems that she and Joseph are going to have, certainly in the next few months. So, to summarise, Luke takes us on a journey from fear to faith via God's favour. God chose Mary for a reason, of course. He knew that despite her age, she'd eventually, with Gabriel's encouragement, accept his plan for her life. Amazing, really, that she did, but she did. What a step of faith. A lifelong task with so many ups and downs. Do you remember Simeon points out to her that she's going to, you know, suffer really, and he's pointing forward to the time when Jesus is crucified. As a mother, you know, her son killed on the cross like that was dreadful. But what an encouragement for us too. Whatever God plans for our lives, even if we haven't had the opportunity to hear that plan from the lips of an angel, or, you know, Gabriel or anyone else, we can be sure that God is totally worthy of our trust and that he will enable us to face all the ups and downs that that plan might have with resilience and hope supplied through his grace and favour. His plan for us is better than we can possibly imagine, and it will come to a high point when at one point later on, we bow in worship with Mary and all other believers before his kingly throne in heaven. Today, we sing hymns and Christmas carols. Then, we'll sing unimaginable songs of praise together with Gabriel and his fellow angels. No chance of them terrifying us then.